Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Rudy. I'm one of the pastors here at Planet Shakers Church in Melbourne, and I'm excited to share today about the thought, the change agent. Who is the change agent? It's Jesus, of course. And I'm going to be sharing around the story in John chapter 2 of how he turned water into wine. Come on, why don't you check this out?
Well, it is a very exciting time in church. I love the beginning of the year. I don't know if you were like this, but when I was quite a weird student, is every time school term or school semester started, I used to love week one, because all the teachers would be sharing vision for what they were going to teach us for the rest of that semester or term. I used to love the vision week. But then when I actually got to learning things, it got a bit boring. But I love the beginning of the year at church. Everything kind of winds back up again. We started DNA this week, and our Planet Uni ministry, we've been on university campuses the last 2 weeks. You know that we've seen greater numbers of connections and greater people coming into church than we've ever seen before. And well over 2,200 students that we've connected with on campus have said that they want to come and be a part of Planet Shakers Church. And so if you are here today and you're a brand new student, we welcome you. We love Planet Uni. We love university students here at Planet Shakers. And we're so thrilled that you've come to church today. But if you see a new university student around, why don't you welcome them? But God truly is doing wonderful things. And who knows, that our pastors have declared this to be the year of overflow. And I believe that this is going to be a year of overflow with all my heart. I preached here about probably, 7 weeks ago. I looked at my clock because I've got a calendar on there as well. I didn't actually take time to read it though. I don't know, it's just habit. So I preached at church about 7.5 weeks ago. Yeah, 7 weeks ago. And it was exciting. It was in the new year. And God's begun to do something in my heart this year where I prayed more this year than I've ever prayed. I prayed in previous years, but God's just birthed a greater desire and a greater hunger. I think he's arrested my spirit for prayer. And similar to Pastor Andy, the way that I pray is I walk. If I drive and pray like Pastor Russell does, unfortunately, I can get a little bit frustrated with other drivers on the road, and that's not very conducive to my atmosphere of prayer. Let's just leave it there. And if I sit and pray, then when I've got my phone on me, that's just a bad idea, because I'll get distracted and things happen. So I just like to walk and pray. And near my house, there's a train line and there's a walking track along the train line. So I just love to pound the pavement, just walk up and down the train line in prayer. And it's a wonderful place to walk, or so I thought. We had a wonderful time in church about 6 or 7 weeks ago when I preached, and I went out the following night just to thank God for what an incredible Sunday in church. I'm like, God, this was awesome. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And you know, God's starting so many new things. I'm like, okay, God, let's begin to pray into this and pray into that. And I was out there in my own world. I don't know if you get like that in prayer. Just in my own world, not paying attention to anyone. And you know, it was late at night. It was about 10:30 at night. And whenever someone kind of begins to walk past me, my prayers go from, God, I thank you for this. And God, I thank you that you would just continue to do it. Just under my breath, you know, I don't want to freak anyone out too much. But I was just doing this, and this guy was walking towards me. And it was late at night. So as he walks towards me, I'm just, God, I thank you for this, and I thank you. And he just walks past me, and I'm like, oh, it's late at night. I'll just make sure everything's all good. And as I turned around, most people that walk past you keep walking. But this gentleman, instead of keeping on walking, he jumped in straight behind me. Which of course I was quite surprised about, late at night in West Footscray near the train tracks. Very, very safe place to pray. I looked at this gentleman, I'm like, hey man, what's going on? Just in my own world, not expecting to see someone right behind me. And he got very angry. He was the one that jumped behind me. I'm not sure why he was angry, but he was very angry. And before I knew it, he took a few swings and hit me under the chin and across the face and pulled a knife out. Started waving a knife in my face. He's like, give me all your stuff. I'm like, all right, man. Whatever you want. So I as you would be in that situation, he's like, what do you have on me? I'm like, I've only got my wallet. And then in my head, I'm like, oh, dang. I don't even have my wallet. I've got my phone. I'm like, sorry, man, it's a weird looking wallet. But I pass over all of my stuff, and he makes me empty out my pockets and then hits me over the head again and runs off into his stolen car, which we found out later, and drove away. And there I was on the ground and a little bit of blood on my mouth. I'd never really been held up with a knife before. And I got to my feet and I thought, well, this was different. I don't know why I'd never expected that out in West Footscray. Probably I should have. But I was about, the most inconvenient part of it was I was about 20 minutes away from home. And all I wanted to do was call my wife and say, hey, can you come get me? But he took my phone. So I started walking home and I had a 20-minute journey home. And I said, God, what's going on here? I was praying. I was with you. I mean, I thought when I was, what's going on here? I began to get a bit annoyed, but then I'm like, hang on a sec, this wasn't God. This was this guy. Turns out that this guy was actually a 16-year-old kid. I got beat up by a teenager. Feel pretty good about that. I began to think, I'm like, you know what? Who knows what's going on in his life that he is now living in that state? I began to walk home and I said, you know, I've heard people pray before that when they lose things or things get stolen, it's like, God, I want that back. God, I want that back. And I began to think, I'm like, God, he stole my phone. I need a phone. But as I began to pray, I thought, God, I actually don't really care about the phone. I don't care if I don't get that phone back. I don't need payback against this guy. But I do want payback against the devil. Like, because as a result of that, all of a sudden, I've got fear that's trying to get in my heart. I got intimidation that's crouching at the door trying to get in me. Now, I've also got wisdom knocking on my heart saying, don't walk there, you silly person. But I went out and prayed the following night at 10:30. I looked at my wife and said, I'm going praying again because I don't want fear to rob me of an encounter with God. I don't want intimidation to rob me from my prayer life. So I went out praying the next night in a very well lit area. Lots of traffic, but I went out praying and I prayed against fear because I don't want fear in my life. But then I prayed this, I said, God, I don't even need payback against this kid, but I do want payback against the enemy. He's tried to get into my life with fear and intimidation. But what you've got for us as a church this year, there's no room for fear. There's no room for intimidation. So God, I pray this, let's bless that kid, but let's curse the devil. God, I pray that right now the devil would know he's defeated. Every prayer we pray in our church this year, would you answer it in overflowing measure? God, every reach outreach that we do, God, would you fill in our overflowing measure? God, coming into awakening, God, would you bless us in overflowing measure? God, we don't have room for this year. We don't have room for fear this year. God, bring your overflow. I don't know what the beginning of your year's been like. I know that we can start the year excited, full of vision, but so quickly the enemy can try and come and rob from us and steal and whatever it is. Maybe it's fear or maybe it's offense, but he could try and get in and pull your faith down. But I'm here to encourage us today. Let's keep believing for the overflow. Let's keep pressing in for the overflow. Let's keep thanking God for the overflow, because the truth is, there's no room in my life for fear. There's no room in my life for intimidation. I may have to pray against it every day, but I know with God on my side, I got a strong mind. I got power. I got love. So I want to encourage us today, overflow. Pastor Russell preached, Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do superabundantly, more than we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to what? According to our power? According to how hard we work? No, no, no. According to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus throughout all generations. That sounds like overflow to me. Sounds like overflow to me. And I want to encourage us today, in the overflow. See, God is calling us to have an overflow of the supernatural this year. He's calling us to have an overflow of faith in him this year, to calling us to have an overflow in our being filled by him this year. So I want to preach today about the overflow, and I'm preaching about the thought, the change agent. So come on, why don't we pray today? God, we thank you for your presence that is so tangible even now. God, we don't ever want to not value your presence or not honor your presence. God, we give you room today in this service, but Lord, we each give you room right now in our hearts, in our minds. God, would you come and speak to us? God, would you come and speak your word straight into our heart, Lord, that precious word, Lord, that does never return void. God, I pray that you would speak your word into our situations, God, into our faith, God, into our circumstances. God, would your word penetrate the situation of where we find ourselves right now this morning? And God, we pray that we wouldn't walk out these doors the same today, but Lord, come and change us like only you can. Lord, come and change our hearts. Come and change our minds, Lord, like only you can. God, this morning, we give you full permission to come and do whatever you want to do. And God, in this place right now, we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And if you believe that in Jesus' name, would you say, amen, amen. I want to preach today from the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. It says this, it'll be on the screen for you. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. And my wife tries to wake me up in the morning. Earlier than I want to get up, I respond like that. I'm a woman, my time has not yet come. That doesn't happen. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone brings out the best wine, the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. John wrote an incredible book, the Gospel of John. It was written sometime after the other 3 Gospels, and the whole Gospel of John, he uses it in the first part of his book. He tells us 7 miracles in a row. And the reason he's giving us 7 miracles, 7 of course is the number for perfection, but John in his Gospels tells us these miracles to show us that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. John wanted to draw people to believe. That's what was important to him. He wanted people to believe. And this very first miracle was turning water into wine. Now, this entire story is so rich in symbolism and in pictures. I mean, think of where it took place. It took place in a town called Cana of Galilee. Now, this town was a very small town away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, away from the spotlight of where everyone could see him. This could tell us that Jesus wasn't interested in the glory of man. But he would work miracles even in the lowest of places. What else is, it says it takes place at a wedding celebration, a marriage feast. This could depict the coming marriage of Christ to his Spirit-filled church, Jesus to the bride of Christ. But for a moment, let's delve deeper. The very first line of the whole story says this, on the third day. The third day. On the third day. Jesus defeated death on the third day. He was resurrected on the third day. There's so much importance, there's so much value about the third day. He changed all of eternity on the third day. And within this small story, this small miracle in Cana, it's a picture of what Jesus was actually in the middle of accomplishing for all mankind. Now, the fact that this wedding feast ran out of wine, you have to understand what's so important is the wedding feasts weren't like our wedding feasts are today in Melbourne, 5 hours long. They were usually days long. They would come together and they'd celebrate for day after day after day, and the groom would put the wedding on. And for the groom to run out of wine, that would bring great shame to his family. He wasn't prepared. Maybe it would show he didn't have enough money, resource. So they were sitting there with no wine. It was about to become a great embarrassment to his whole family. But then in verse 6, Jesus begins to act. And he tells the servants, go and get the stone jars that are used for ceremonial washing. And there were 6 stone jars. Now for a moment, let's talk about this. There were 6 jars there. The number 6 could represent, in the Bible, often it represents the number for mankind or human weakness, imperfection. But actually, as I was studying this, it's believed that Jesus, he was in the midst of gathering his disciples together. He didn't have all 12 of his disciples there. They actually believed that he was halfway through gathering. He had 6 disciples. So there were 6 disciples and 6 stone jars. 6 disciples, each with a miracle happening in front of them. 6 disciples, each there with a picture of what Jesus was about to do in their life. When I think about the 6 jars and the 6 disciples, I think about the time that Jesus fed the 5,000 and they went around taking up leftovers. There were 12 disciples. Each of them picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus was there showing his disciples right at the very start what he was about to work in their life and in our lives. These jars were used for ceremonial washing. Now, in those days, they didn't have paved roads. There were dirt roads. They wore sandals, Nike Air sandals, not Nike Air full-clothed shoes. And so at a feast like this, with all the guests coming in, they would have had these stone jars there to wash people's feet in, to wash people's hands in. So these stone jars would have been filled with dirty and filthy water. But not only that, many of the Jews held to a ceremonial washing of the hands, not just at the start of the wedding feast, but in between every course. So not only would these stone jars be filled with dirty water, but food scraps, oil, chicken bones, a bit of lamb gristle, floating corn on the top. Yeah, you're getting the picture now. It's all disgusting. What a filthy thing. Jesus was about to play the greatest practical joke of all. These servants are like, are you kidding me? It'll be my pleasure to take this glass of filthy water to the MC. Sucker, I don't know what he's drinking. But they didn't know what Jesus was up to. And so all of a sudden, he gets them to fill these filthy water jars with water. Now, I would imagine, I thought about this, I would imagine if you or I told this story, we would say, so the servants went away and filled the jars up, full stop. But every one of the interpretations, the translations of this story says it like this. It says, now they filled the jars up to the brim. I thought, why do they specify? Every translation is very clear in this point that the jars were filled to the brim. Now, here I have a nice stone jar of water. It's this special stone that I found earlier today made of clear stone. But it's almost filled, but it's not really filled to the brim. And so if we were to fill this jar to the brim, to the very, very tippy top, just like the story says, now look at this jar filled to the brim. I don't know if you notice anything about it, but I do. It's very impractical. What were these servants thinking? The problem is, if they were even to knock the jar, all of a sudden some spills over the side. If they were going to try and draw some out to take to the MC, then wow. I mean, I was just after a glass, but it was so filled that it overflowed. And the problem with a filled to the brim jar is that it overflows. You know, you could look at your own life this way, that if someone was to come into contact with you, what would spill out? What's on the inside of you that would spill out every time you come into contact with someone? In the morning when you show up at work and someone greets you with a hello, how are you today? What spills out of you?
Sup.
Whatever, I haven't had my coffee yet. I don't need to smile at you. When you're on the tram, people give you a look. What spills out of you? You know, I said this last time I preached. I think I must be preaching about it so much because I'm quite proud or something, but I got my motorcycle license recently. Let's bring that back into the sermon. But it's quite funny being a motorcycle rider because in a car, you're all enclosed, but on a bike, it's very cold. As soon as you pull up at the traffic lights and there's another motorcyclist there, it's rude not to say hello. have to lift your helmet up and say, hey man, how you doing? Got this little community thing going on. It's lovely, it's like we're all besties. I don't know who he is. He's got a better bike than me. What's up man, how you doing? Don't judge me. Don't judge my bike, smaller than yours. I wonder what spills out when you come into contact with people though. Or how about this one? What spills out when you come into contact with a situation? What is it that comes flowing out of you when you come into contact with some trouble? When you bump into a situation that begins to cause worry? Now, what comes out of you when you have a disagreement? What is it that spills out of you? And all of a sudden we get this picture with this overfilled stone jar of water. And they filled the servants, they filled these stone jars up to the brim. And Jesus was there, and the greatest miracle happened. They said, as they followed his word and drew some water out, the water straight away became wine. Now understand this, it was in his presence that things began to turn around. It was in his presence that it changed nature. It was in his presence that this water from this gross, disgusting place became the best wine. It was in his presence that it became not just any wine, but the greatest, a new wine. It's in the presence of Jesus. You see, the bridegroom had ran out of their own wine. All they could do in the natural. They needed a supernatural provision of some new wine. And this is what I find fascinating about this entire story, is the amount of water that they had on hand. Six stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons each. In our language, that's anywhere between 540 and 820 liters now of the finest wine. What does that say? That's more wine than they could ever get through. That is an overflowing provision of what was in need in that occasion. See, when Jesus shows up and provides, he doesn't just provide a pittance. He doesn't just come up and say, here, have a sprinkling. No, it's an overflow of blessing that he began to come and provide in this situation. See, the miracle of water into wine is a miracle of the natural into the supernatural. It's a picture of what Jesus was coming to do for all mankind. He came to bring the supernatural to our natural lives. He came to supply in overflowing measure. He came to bring the best. Now let's go back in our word for a moment. Let's go back all the way to the Old Testament. There's a man in the Old Testament called Moses. And he was sent by God to deliver his people. Jesus was sent in the New Testament to deliver all mankind. Moses was there in the Old Testament to deliver the nation of Egypt. And there was Moses before Pharaoh. And the very first miracle that ever happened in Exodus 7, verse 20, says this, so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And as Pharaoh and all the officials watched on, they raised the staff and struck the water of the river. And suddenly the whole river turned to blood. So the first miracle of Moses was turning water into blood. The first miracle of Jesus was turning water into wine. The contrast of the old to the new. The contrast of what God would want to bring out of our natural to bring us into supernatural. The contrast of water into blood, everything begins to smell and stink, but the contrast of water into wine, all of a sudden there's overflowing blessing. It says the difference between the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ, between the old and the new, is this: the curse of the law turned water into blood. The blessing of the gospel turns water into wine. The contrast of what Jesus was doing versus anything that had ever been seen before is as vast as what we could accomplish in the natural versus what he wants to bring in our life in the supernatural. You see, the life that God has called you to live, Planet Shaker, can't be lived in the natural. The things that God has called you to do, Planet Shaker, and I'm using that as not a plural, as an individual, because you are Planet Shaker. The contrast of what he's called you to do, Planet Shaker, what you could do in the natural versus what we could do when we're filled with the overflowing Spirit of God is as vast as this contrast here. God wants to bring supernaturally far over and above, more than we could dare ask or think, more than we could accomplish on our own. God wants to bring it in overflowing measure. He wants to bring it in greater quality and quantity than anything you could ever handle. but I wonder what spills out of us when we knock up against a situation, when we come into contact with people. The change that took place in His presence. Whose presence? The change agent. The change took place in the presence of Jesus. See, I need His presence every day to be changed and transformed, to be more like Him, to have my mind renewed, to have my heart healed, to have fear and intimidation pushed out, to have my soul refreshed. I need Him every day because, see, I can go through my own messes every day. I can pick up scraps of life that begin to form a residue on my heart, just like there would have been a residue on that water of filth and scraps. And going through my own life on my own, I can pick these things up and they begin to sit on my heart like a residue, like a filter through which I receive everything. But I need Him every day to refresh me, to change me, to bring His supernatural into my natural situations. The miracle of change is because I don't want to live my life in the natural. I want to live every day in the supernatural. When my spirit is oppressed, when my soul is crushed, when my body is sick and broken, I need Jesus. My money is not going to save me. My qualifications will never free me. My coolness will never heal me. I need Jesus. I need the change agent. I need to be in His presence. See, for a moment, let's step back even further than Moses. Let's go back right to the very beginning of time. The miracle of the water into wine is that Jesus brought out of a place of dirt something divine. Isn't that what God did right at the start of all creation? That out of the dust of the earth, He formed man. He changed something that was dirt in its nature to become something that could house the presence of the supernatural God. That right in the beginning of the time, He changed something from a dirt to a divine creation. That when Jesus changed the water, He changed it from water into wine. It's something He did in the beginning. He's been doing it ever since. That out of the water, He pulled the wine, and out of the dirt, God pulled the divine. That out of our filth can still flow His favor. That out of my mess, in the presence of my Savior, He can turn it all around. He can bring the greatest change. And I'm telling you today that what we need every moment of our life is His presence. Friend, He wants to change every part of your situation. He wants to overflow, not just in half measure, not in three-quarter measure, not even in a full measure, but filled to overflowing. He wants to bring His blessing. He wants to bring His healing. He wants to bring His supernatural. He wants to bring His favor. He wants to bring provision. He wants to bring His word. He wants to bring His knowledge. He wants to bring His wisdom. It's the presence of God. Woo! So that when I come into contact with people, what spills out is not me, but Him. What spills out is not natural, but supernatural. Because as good a person as I can be, I can't save a soul. But filled with His presence, we can influence a generation. That going through life as we're filled with Him, nothing is impossible. See, in His presence, there's no limitation. In His presence, there's no hindrance. In His presence, there's in fact fullness of joy. There is fullness of love, of healing, of provision in His presence. He can do super abundantly, more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams. According to what? According to my mess? According to my dirt? According to my filth? No, according to His power as it works within me. Planet Shakers, God wants to bring His power in your situation. God wants to bring your overflow in the middle of your mess. He wants to change your life. And in this moment, if we could all stand to our feet across this place, the change agent is here. Jesus is here. that the very first miracle he did was turning water into wine, and he's still doing the same miracle today, that he can turn the craziest, messiest, filthiest situation into something through which his power flows. It baffles my mind and makes no sense, but he's the Savior of the world. He is the supernatural one. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the very Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our greatest friend and advocate.